Will you pray with me? Lord, we do come and we believe. Thank you for the worship that we've had and even just singing this song affirming those things that we believe in you. And Lord, now as we come and we conclude looking at the Gospel of John, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would infuse these words that I've put together. But Lord, they would be words that we need to hear from your heart. Would you deepen our faith, move us forward as we look into this text today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. How many of you write in a journal? Sort of, yeah. Well, I confess, I am not very good at this. I've had many fits and starts over the years. But there is something so valuable about writing down those things that God has done in our lives. You know, how frequently do we pray for things? And then when the answer comes, we just forget about it and we kind of go our merry way. Or when we find ourselves going through tough places, losses, failures, like Alan pointed out to us last week. And we forget how God has led us. The lessons that we've learned, the comfort that he has brought. Writing has the power to help us see God in the midst of our life experiences. And through remembering, we are encouraged, discovering God in the midst of our lives. John wrote his gospel, journaling key events and conversations to prove to his readers that Jesus is God in the flesh, come to show us the Father's love, to sacrifice his life for our sin and offer us eternal life. Throughout this sermon series, as we have looked at this book of John, we have seen John unfold for us a picture of Jesus. John was there. He was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He walked with him. He heard him speak, heard him pray, watched him care and challenge people, heal and restore people. In 1 John 1:1-2, John writes, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He's the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." John writes to tell us that there is hope for this world, explaining Christ's coming and redemption and expounding life in him. John chapter 3 is a significant chapter where in verse 16, you know, it's the most quoted and preached verse in all of Scripture, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Message paraphrases it this way: "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." John states his purpose in writing his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30-31. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." All of John's themes throughout this gospel have converged in this verse. Belief, acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God, and the promise of life. An interesting thing to note here in verse 31 is where it says that you may believe. This has sometimes been taken as that you may come to believe. And there are a lot of people who have come to faith in Christ by reading John's gospel. But the Greek here is in the present tense, and it implies that you may continue believing. John's gospel was written not so much for those who didn't believe in Jesus, but written for Christians, for those who already knew the fundamentals, helping them go further into life and truth. John was probably writing from Ephesus, having jurisdiction over the seven churches in Asia. He stood by the church in times of terrible persecution and conflict. And when it seemed that their struggles would just overwhelm them, John provided strength, writing letters to encourage and to exhort them. John addresses certain practical circumstances. He clarifies doctrine, and he encourages them to go deeper into the faith. Stories, I think, have such a way of impacting us. And C.S. Lewis, I just consider, is a master of doing this. At my sister's memorial service, I quoted a piece from The Last Battle, the final book in the Chronicles of Narnia. And Lewis, in this section, talks about stepping into the new Narnia. And he describes it saying, the new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. But what I didn't quote is that as they go into the real Narnia, they exhort one another to go further up and further in. In the last chapter in the story, it goes on to say, "Don't stop. Further up and further in," called Farsight, tilting his head a little upwards. "It's all very well for him," said Eustace. "But Jewel also cried out, 'Don't stop. Further up and further in. Take it in your stride.'" His voice could only be heard above the roar of the water. But next moment, everyone saw that he had plunged into the pool. And helter-skelter behind him, with splash after splash, all the others did the same. The water was not bitingly cold, as all of them expected, but of a delicious, foamy coolness. They all found they were swimming straight for the waterfall itself. "This is absolutely crazy," said Eustace to Edmund. "I know, and yet," said Edmund. "Isn't this wonderful," said Lucy. "Have you noticed one can't feel afraid, even if one wants to? Try it." "By Jove, one can't," said Eustace after he tried. In this story, we see the children embark on an adventure of exploration that takes them into more and more truth and beauty. This is what John is calling us to in his book, to not stop, but to go further up and further in, to explore and to experience more of Christ. Dwight Longnecker, in his book, More Christianity, Finding the Fullness of the Faith, in the preface, as he writes about the purpose of the book, he says, "In it, I hope to encourage others to affirm all things, to explore with abundant joy all that is being offered as a positive gift to the people of God. I hope to exhort my brothers and sisters who have accepted mere Christianity to come further up and further in, and to accept more and more, more Christianity. It means setting out on an adventure of faith to see what other good things God has to give. Go further up and further in. When you step into the citizenship of heaven, you can feel, yes, this is where I belong. But there is more than we can know and experience. This is why I've wanted us to go through the book of John, understanding more of who Jesus is, embarking on an adventure of exploration that takes us into more and more truth and beauty, an adventure of faith that we are to keep pursuing. So what are some of the things that we have learned the last several months that give us a glimpse into Jesus? First and foremost, John wanted us to see Jesus' divinity. Jesus is not just a good man to follow. He is the Son of God. As mentioned in chapter 20, verse 21, John himself clearly states his purpose for writing, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and that by believing you may have life in his name. To prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right from the beginning, right in chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Word. His deity is clearly stated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John then records 7 of Jesus' miraculous signs. They're called signs, referred to that because they symbolize just the life-changing results of us believing in Jesus. As John says in the rest of verse 30 of chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There are many other things that John could have recorded, but he chose these for the purpose of affirming Jesus as God's Son, having power and authority over everything. The 7 signs are turning water into wine, healing of the nobleman's son, healing of the paralyzed man, feeding the multitude, walking on water, restoring of sight to the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus. In these miraculous signs we see, and I hope we will remember some of these ones that we've gone through, Jesus' abundant resources, that Jesus is able to give new life, that he brings transformation. He replaced law with grace. He provides spiritual restoration, cleansing, a filling of spiritual hunger. He has power over creation. He's able to overcome darkness and bring in light. And he can bring people from death to life. And John then also records the 7 I am statements of Jesus. And these I am statements contain a claim to deity, expanding on who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Jesus says that he's the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. While belief in Jesus might be based on the signs and the statements of Jesus, we are to move into a deeper kind of faith. Knowing and believing are key terms that you can see in the book of John. Both occur over 90 times in his gospel, and they're always used as verbs. Knowing God and believing in Jesus are expressed in action. As his disciples, we are to live in obedience to him. He's a good shepherd. We are his flock. And as his flock, we are to listen to his voice. And we are to follow him. He's the vine and we are the branches. Our life and our unity are to be found in him. And we are to be known for our love for one another. The themes that reoccur throughout John's Gospel are that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that God calls people to commitment, and that Christ brings us into experience of eternal life. A life that we enter, that we experience here and now, where we experience something of the splendor, the majesty, holiness, joy, and peace that are characteristic of God. About a third of John's Gospel is devoted to the narration of Jesus' journey to the cross and his resurrection. The resurrection is the ultimate sign that points to Jesus as the Son of God. And John closes his Gospel with this detailed account of Jesus' appearances after the resurrection and then his final commission for his followers. We follow Jesus through obedient, committed, and faithful discipleship. The Gospel of John is designed to help build up our faith and understanding, to help us go further up and further in. Thomas Kelly, in a Testament of Devotion, writes, "Over the margins of life comes a whisper, a faint call, a premonition of richer living, which we know we are passing by, strained by the very mad pace of our daily outer burdens. We are further strained by an inward uneasiness, because we have hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all this hurried existence. A life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. Through all the struggles that you may be going through, or maybe facing ahead of you, there is this call to richer living. A life vastly richer and deeper than all this hurried existence. A life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. John knew the struggles the early church was facing and provided his gospel to help them press on. To press on and go further in. In order to do so, we are to live a life in remembrance of Jesus in his fullness. The Lord's Supper is a call to remembrance. At the Passover meal, as Jesus gave them the bread and the wine, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul twice quotes Jesus as saying, "In remembrance of me." During the 19th century, when Ireland was stricken by a potato famine, there was a lot of Irish people that immigrated to North America. And there was a young boy who stowed away in one of these ships. Unfortunately, while the ship was out at sea, it hit an iceberg and it began to sink. The captain supervised everybody getting into the lifeboats. There were enough lifeboats. And then he got into the last lifeboat and was heading away from the sinking ship. But when he turned around to look at the ship, he saw this young boy that had was stowaway, just coming out of hiding. The captain then ordered the lifeboat to turn around and go back to the ship. He got out, he rescued the boy, putting him into the seat in the lifeboat that he had just vacated, the only place available. And as the lifeboat slowly pulled away, leaving the captain to go down with the ship, he yelled out to the boy, "Son, never forget what has been done for you today." I suspect that boy never did. He lived in remembrance. The word remembrance means much more than recalling something or someone from the past. To remember is to make vivid, to make real, to recall and make contemporary the reality of the deed. Here, as we gather, it's a remembering of Jesus' words, his life, his deeds, his death that brings us life. Because of Jesus, we are forgiven, cleansed, restored. And those processes continue on in our lives. When we have memorial services here, we usually put a picture of the person, and then sometimes we'll put miscellaneous objects that carry meaning, and they're usually placed on this table. I remember for Larry Tamkin's service, there was a Santa hat and some other Christmas memorabilia. At my sister's service on the communion table, there were several pairs of glasses that apparently what she did was she would leave those all around the house. I confess, I do the same thing. There was also a bag of Miss Vicky's chips, which she loved. Well, also at memorial services, people share stories. There are words of reflection. There's instances that demonstrate love and devotion. Isn't that how we are to come to this table? We have the mementos of the bread and the cup. And as we pause in remembrance, Jesus desires that we not only remember his sacrifice, but going deeper, to recall his life, his words, his deeds, his devotion, vibrantly recalling his life. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was his way of saying, "Never forget what has been done for you today." When we recall Jesus' love and what he has done for us, knowing that he is God, trusting him, really there can be only one response. That is giving our lives to him. As we share in the bread and the cup, we not only receive these elements, but we remember. This is the posture of how we are to live our lives. Living in remembrance. I'd like to play a song for you as a reflection, as our prayer, and as one of commitment this day. The words are going to be on the screen. The song is called Remembrance, and it's from a Hillsong album called There Is More. So here's the song.